The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In this passage we have the trial of Joshua the high priest. We note first how he is accused and by whom, and then secondly how he is acquitted and by whom. Now you remember that after the dispersion of the Jews to Babylon, and they returned, at least some of them, not all of them, because a good many of them thought they did pretty good business in Babylon, and when a Jew does good business, he doesn't move. But there were a few, nonetheless, who believed the word of prophecy, and who, when the call came, did go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But when they came there, everything was shot flat. You could buy real estate for a song in the Loop District of Chicago, so to speak. And what was the use, they said. And so they were much discouraged. And then the Samaritans, who were the modernists of the day, said, Don't you little tiny group start building a church all by yourself. You haven't financial strength enough. Let's have an ecumenical movement in the which all of us who together worship some sort of something somewhere up in the sky, let's all unite in having one great, big, colossal temple that we build to that God up there, of which we know nothing, but who somehow we still talk about. Now that was the temptation that came to these Jews who had been told to Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem to build, to rebuild the temple and service, take up the service of Jehovah God, who had led them out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm as an eagle's wings, carry them into the promised land. And so the Lord graciously sends them Zechariah and Haggai to encourage them. And in the first three visions of this prophecy of Zechariah, two of which were read to you, we read that these people must not worry about the greatness of the size of the opposition. They mustn't concern themselves by the fact that the modernists are opposing them, that these Samaritans are trying to repress them, that they are reporting this effort of theirs to the king of Babylon and trying to hold them down. The only thing that they must be concerned about, basically, and the only thing that would stop the progress of their work is their own sin and their own hearts. And that's the thing this passage deals with. Joshua is not just an ordinary member of this congregation. He's not just a deacon or an elder, but he is the minister. No, he isn't even adequately represented by the minister. He is the high priest who once a year on the Day of Atonement, clothed in white garments, would take of the blood of the altar in the courts and would enter through the holy place, go through that curtain and into the holiest of holies, and would present this blood to God Jehovah, would come out again and upon the people lay his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And now this Joshua is clothed in filthy garments and he's on trial. Now surely if Joshua has to be tried, you and I too must be tried. Let's each one of us place ourselves just precisely where Joshua stood. Now in these first three visions, there is first of all the vision of the man of the myrtle trees, and he's asked, what is this all about? Is sending out of messengers to the whole world? And they come back and they report that the whole world sits still and is at rest. Well, that's pretty encouraging, it would seem. Not much noise, not much rumor of war. Ah, yes, but the angel of the Lord knows that this is the quietness that precedes the war, that the preparation is being made by the nations, that soon they will pounce from every side in order to annihilate and remove from off the face of the earth this witness, which is about to be raised up again for Jehovah the living God. And so the angel of the Lord says, how long, O Lord God, wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, and on Jerusalem in which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And then the angel of the Lord prays for this people. They are safe. Be not afraid, little flock. It is the will of the heavenly Father to give you the kingdom. Then come the four horns, and what are they? They come to destroy, to crush the nation from every wind. Be not afraid of them. There are the four carpenters, the Lord's servants, to come to destroy these horns. Be not afraid, little flock. It is the will of the Father to give to you the kingdom. And then the vision in the third view of Jerusalem. Jerusalem here, well, nothing worth there, no value there, but it is going to be spread abroad for the multitude of men and cattle therein, a good investment. Buy some real estate downtown. If you can't get it there anymore, buy it even in the suburbs, because Jerusalem is still to be built. Jehovah will support his people. Be not afraid, little flock. It is the will of the Father to give unto you the kingdom. What are you to be afraid of? Your own sin. That's what you must fear. That's what you got to clear up. And that's why Joshua, who stands for this people, this covenant people, this redeemed people, that have been redeemed by the strong and outstretched arm of Jehovah, they are not better in themselves than are others. Abram was not taken out of Ur of the Chaldees because there was something good in him, but the Lord chose him, redeemed him, set him into the promised land, made his generations after him to inherit this promised land. And now they have rebelled against him, they have sinned against him, they've sinned as all other men have sinned, and they have in addition sinned against the covenant of redemption with which God is now seeking to establish, God is establishing with them. And now then, for this sin, they must be tried. Well, now, it makes a deal of difference then if you are to be tried, who is your judge? Well, the judge here in this case is the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, we read in early part of Exodus that he is the angel of the face. My face is in him. Do not insult him. If you insult him, you insult me to the face. That's the angel of the face, which goes with this people to lead them out of Egypt, through the desert, into the promised land. They must be have the smile of that face upon them. If he frowns upon them, they will be destroyed. And yet they have insulted him to the face, this covenant people. What else can this judge do but condemn this Joshua, and with Joshua the priesthood and the people, this covenant people of God? He's also called the angel of the covenant, that covenant which God has made with this people, freely taking them out, transplanting them into this promised land. And now they've broken this covenant over and over and again. They are covenant breakers. They are God's to the face insulters. That's what these people are. That's what Joshua is, though he wears ordinarily this beautiful white robe. That's not indicative of his personal integrity, but it is indicative of God's redemptive grace upon him. And now he is wearing filthy garments, because this people and Joshua himself have dragged all this mercy, as it were, through the mud, just as on the 4th of July, some children, the boys, I mean, not the girls, of course, they don't do such things, but the boys just have a nice white suit on, and then they jump into a mud puddle. Mud puddles are irresistible to boys. Now, if then this people has done like these boys do on the 4th of July, step through the mud puddles with this garments of beauty that God has laid upon their shoulders, well, then, of course, there's nothing to do but for this judge to condemn them. Well, now, hasn't Joshua got someone to speak for him? Hasn't he got a lawyer? Didn't he have sense enough to employ an advocate who would say, well, look at this poor man. After all, there are circumstances, you see, that count for this, and he isn't altogether to blame. When Leopold and Loeb, a number of years ago, had murdered a young boy, well, then Darrow, the great lawyer, said, well, evolution accounts for this. And the circumstances, these boys were brought up in the slums, but you see, sad to say, Joshua had never heard of evolution, the poor fellow. And he knew nothing of these horrible city slums. At least he didn't appeal to either heredity or environment, of which we make so much in our day, to excuse ourselves for our sins, for our corruption. This one thing Joshua knows, that whatever the circumstances, he is responsible, and that's why he keeps still, and he has not a word of excuse to make. All the beauty of a soul that is silent before Satan, if Satan accuses him. There isn't one of us here this morning of whom the devil couldn't speak from now till midnight and speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, as Satan does in this case. He knows well enough, though he is the father of lies, that he doesn't get very far with telling lies before this judge. And so he speaks the truth, and he said, tells about this people. They've been redeemed by grace. They've sinned against this grace. All true. The devil spoke nothing but truth. What else can this judge do but condemn him? Well, surely he has gotten himself a lawyer on his right hand to speak for him, but on his right hand, where the lawyer who should speak for him if he spoke, there stands Satan at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him. Satan, the accuser of God's people, the resister of the progress of the kingdom of God, the one that wants to keep you from going the way of narrow and straight way of eternal life, that wants to lead you to the broad way that goes to eternal perdition, he stands and he accuses. And he doesn't do this for the sake of money. Money doesn't mean anything to Satan. He does it from hatred. And because he hates the judge, and he hates Joshua, and he hates all of God's people. And so he lays out all the sins of Joshua. And he says, look, this man wears filthy rags. How can you have anything to do with him? He's done this, he's done that, he said that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. There are millions of things that the devil said about Joshua that he could say about each of us and speak the truth. And now Satan stands at Joshua's right hand to resist him. And now then comes that great, great miracle, that in spite of this tremendous fact that Satan speaks the truth and that Joshua, so to speak, must be condemned because the evidence is all in, and Satan sums it up, Your Honor, look, this man must go to hell with me. That's the only thing you can say if you're an honest judge. Well, now comes the amazing thing, when then we're told the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Note first of all the form of this judgment, of this acquittal. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. He doesn't say, I rebuke thee. He could have said that. He was the one that was appointed to judge, and he is the one who will meet us as judge, and we shall meet him as judge. He is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, the angel of the faith. He is appointed to be the judge of all men. God hath given to him the judgment of all men, and we shall all appear before this judge. Of course, this is Jesus Christ, who did ascend afterwards, is now at the right hand of the throne of glory, and will appear again to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. But to make assurance doubly sure, and to make it so certain that the acquittal is final, that there's no appeal to be made from it, he says, the Lord rebuke thee. That is the highest authority. If we have done something, I mean, again, we boys, not the girls, they don't do such things. But suppose that the boys have done something, and then they're brought into one of the local courts. They can appeal to a higher court, state jurisdiction, finally to the nine old men in Washington, D.C. But Satan does not file notice of appeal to a higher court. He knows there is no higher court. There are foolish scientists and philosophers who talk about eternal laws of justice above God, to which God himself or Christ must look up. Laws of truth and goodness and beauty. There is no law of truth and goodness of beauty except Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one, and he speaks for the Lord God, triune God, and he pronounces this sentence. It is final when it is pronounced. Well, now what does he say to He says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He doesn't say the Lord rebuke thee, Joshua. That's what Satan was hoping for, expecting, because Joshua wears filthy garments and he's been proved to be guilty. But the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. What does it mean when the Lord rebukes? Well, the Old Testament usage again points this out. You recall that when the Jews were brought out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was stopping them, that then the Lord rebuked the Red Sea so that this people could go on to the Promised Land. And when they got into the Promised Land, and the grasshoppers, in punishment for their sins, ate up all the crops, and that this would have kept them from producing, bringing forth finally in ages to come the promised Messiah, the Lord rebukes the grasshoppers. The Lord has the powers of nature and the powers of history. All nature, all powers of this world are subject to and are used in subordination to the purposes of redemption of this covenant people by their covenant God. If only their sins do not stand in the way, if they are taken care of, how will they be removed? How will they be taken care of? Not by themselves. But the Lord says, I rebuke. And Satan, of course, is back of all the opposition of the redemptive work of this covenant God. And so the Lord rebukes Satan, the Red Sea, the grasshoppers, and Satan, back of all the grasshoppers and the Red Sea, so to speak. He's the one, the great accuser, the great opposer, with all his servants, opposing the progress of the work of God through history. That's what he's doing today, just as well as he did in Joshua's time. But the Lord rebuke thee, stop thee, lay thee low, take away thy sting, get out of the way, let this people through into the promised land. That's what this judge is saying to Satan. And that takes care of the whole matter, because Jesus met Satan single-handedly upon the cross when he gave himself in substitution for the sins of Joshua and the people of olden times, the people of God and of us, if so be that we by faith trust in him and give ourselves to him. And then the reason for it all is finally given to Satan too. What does Jehovah say? Well, there are excuses for Joshua. No, he doesn't say. Does he say, well, look, the poor fellow couldn't altogether help it? He says nothing of the sort. He says, the Lord, who hath chosen Jerusalem, hath rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Have you ever seen a coal furnace? You people aren't so well acquainted here, sad to say, with coal furnaces. But if you have a coal furnace and you have pieces of charcoal or coal, you don't see them walking out of the fire, do you? Neither have you ever, or will you ever, see a sinner rise up out of the death of sin, of his corruption. He is dead in trespasses and sins. Well, that's the picture that is given here. But the Lord, he says, rebukes Satan and plucks Joshua out, takes him out. He takes the initiative. And if once again in our day, those who believe the gospel of salvation by sovereign grace of God had the courage to speak and to preach and to teach forth this teaching that it is by grace alone that men are taken out of their way to perdition and planted on the way of eternal life. There would be a revival such as we have never seen in the past. May God grant us all to realize that by grace we have been saved. We have not chosen him. He has chosen us. He has reached down in our to us in our iniquity and has set our feet on solid ground. May we rejoice in him, proclaim this gospel of his grace, and live it in our day. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this occasion on the which we may assemble with thy people in this thy house of prayer. We thank thee that we might together discuss this word of prophecy, to the which we do well if we give heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Now bless us further in this conference, and grant us thy grace, each one. May we truly sense that thou hast plucked us out. We have not been redeemed by aught that we have done, or by our merits. We've been redeemed by thy grace. May we therein rejoice and give praise to thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.